Revelation 7. In your Bibles, if you've got one with you. Revelation chapter 7. Let's read that together, shall we? After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing from the land or on the sea. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Every nation, tribe, people and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you think?" He said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Just keep that open in front of you now, if the sun not exactly scorching on it. Keep that open, shall we? Martin Luther King Jr., the great famous civil rights leader and preacher, Baptist pastor, said, "We must accept finite disappointments, but we must never lose infinite hope." Put it on, mate. That man was an absolute wordsmith. We must accept finite disappointment, but we must never lose infinite hope. It's clear to us that life can be hard. This finite life that we live, that will end one day. We need to accept disappointment. That's just the way it is. And it has been, hasn't it, over the last year or more, 30, 40, 50, 70, 80, 90 of our lives here. We know we have to accept that. So how do we keep going? How do we not lose that infinite hope? How do we hang on when things are hard, when we get squeezed, when time is precious, and you're looking down that to-do list of things you've got to do this morning? Or you know you've got that conversation to be had, or that place to go to, or that appointment. appointment to meet. What have you found tough this week? What is it this year, 16, 18 months, but just not better? It's our faith and our ethics that are challenged, isn't it? How are we going to bear up under the finite disappointment? What is it that's going to encourage you when things get hard? Maybe too often our focus in this life is just getting through the problems, and there'll be a nice, we'll have some nice points on the horizon. We've talked about this before, haven't we, on Sunday morning? Living for the weekend, got a holiday booked in Wales in the summer. They're all great things. I'm looking forward to getting away. And that'll be a lovely break for us as a family. Maybe that's what we do. We just limp on through until we get to the next holiday or retirement or whatever it might be. See, Paul in Philippians says, Philippians Christ has died, is gain. So for Paul, the ultimate infinite hope is death. Can we reword this in our minds? It's certain the die is actually not. In Revelation 7, we get our mindset challenges. We change that mindset away from just getting through the trouble of life, which is just hard, and eventually there'll be holidays and nice things, and there's Christmas. Christmas will come up eventually. We'll be able to get my family back together. He says we should long for heaven, where we will be with God, and we will all be. See, in this chapter, we learn that God's people will have difficulties. This life is going to be difficult, but the ultimate end for all of us, if we're God's people this morning, is that the church, God's people, will be safe with him forever. We have hope in the future because of our victorious King who sits on the throne. So where did we leave chapter 6 last week? That last verse of chapter 6. The great day of their wrath has come, the wrath of the Lamb. This Lamb turned into a wrathful judging King. Who can stand? Who will stand when he appears? We just learned in chapter 6 of God's plan for judgment. It's going to come. Chapter 6 and 7, the parallel passages. Talk about that in a second. About the opening of this scroll, God's plans for humanity and for creation. Revealing slowly in my one. In chapter 6, the first half of that, chapter 1 to 8, the judgment on creation now, and then the second half of the chapter, a future judgment in this world. God's people aren't exempt from this. God's people, as we saw in chapter 6, there are martyrs, there are people whose blood is spilled. God's people will face judgment. They will die. They are dying now, today. But chapter 7 gives us the answer of where we can go for hope. And it falls into two parts. And it covers the same time period as the beginning of chapter 6. Remember Revelation? It's all vision, not religion, not storybook. Okay? It's not a narrative. It's a vision. It falls into two parts. It's the same story, but viewed from different lenses on a camera. It's the same film, but different camera angles. Chapter 6 and chapter 7. Chapter 6 looks at the judgments and the undoing of the seals, and it sees how God's plan is unveiling and the problems that's going to cause the world then and in the future. And in chapter 7, they change the camera angle, and now we're looking at God's people and how they're being saved. Does that make sense? Two camera angles pointing at the same story. And you get occasional glimpses when this camera angle pans out at the judgment in the distance, the other chapter 6 is focusing on. We're focusing here on God's people. So So chapter 6, 7, verses 1 to 8. Judgment is coming. But it's God's people that's saved. They're sealed and set apart. And verses 9 to 17, second half, that they will get through this. They will persevere and get through the pressure and the squeezing and the difficulties. And we will serve and praise him, God, forever, safe and secure in heaven. What an encouragement this all is. It doesn't solve our problems here and now. It doesn't make anything go away, really. I'm sorry, I can't do that. That's not what it's doing. This isn't a promise of you're fixing your problems today. It's not going to make your health problems go away, your money problems, your family problems. COVID isn't going to go away because of this chapter right now. But it gives us hope. It's bright hope. Let's get into the chapter now. Judgment is coming. God's people will have difficulties in life. So last chapter, chapter 6, we saw the judgments on people, and we saw the four horsemen. And chapter 6 begins with four angels standing at four corners of the earth. And it's likely that these four angels are probably the same as the four horsemen. It's just a different camera angle looking at the same story. They're waiting to act. They're waiting to act as agents of God's judgment. The whole of creation, from all four corners, all four compass directions, is going to experience God's judgment. They're in preparation for the destruction that they're just about to unleash. So probably the start of chapter 7 is before the start of chapter 6. That's it. They're standing ready, whereas in chapter 6 they're being called to go. So that's where we are. About to be unleashed on the physical world, but God's people will be protected. You see, in chapter 7, we see that these people are going to be sealed. God's people will be sealed. That's an Old Testament, that's an Old Testament idea about sealing in chapter Ezekiel chapter 9. If you're interested, go read that later on if you wish to. There's so many Old Testament links throughout this revelation. Ezekiel chapter 9. And verses 4 to 6. He said this: go through out the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done. And a mark on the people who are grieved by the sin that they see around them. Those bearing God's mark were kept safe back in Ezekiel's time, while others were killed. The seal served the same purpose here. The judgment of God comes from the four horsemen, the four angels, and the seven trumpets a bit later on. Will not harm God's servants. And we go every year, we've got a Christmas tree market down the road from us. Quite recommend it, it's really cool. Really nice. I recommend you go there. But what we do, because I'm not a big fan of getting the decorations up too quickly this Christmas. We go a few weeks ahead and put our name on a tree. So we go and we get a little label, put a name on it. They give you a bit of yellow tape to wrap around it. And that protects that tree for us. That's ours. And then we go back in a few weeks and go and pay for it. Then it comes safely into our house. And nobody else can come in now. That's ours. And I suppose that's a little bit of the idea of the sealing here. God's seal. It's a mark you put on them to show ownership of future redemption. Future. Sign of ownership, a seal, a wax seal, or a stamp or something that belongs to us. That tree is ours. Nobody else can have it. It's safe. And one day, we'll go and get it and put it in our house. Use it for the thing we designed. How do we know we're sealed? How is it? If you're a Christian, how do you know you've got that stamp? How do you know you've been tied up with the label that says, I'm God's? You can't have it. I'm God's. You can't have it. How do you know? Well, in Ephesians, we learn that Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit, aren't they? So you know that you've got a stamp on you that says, I'm God's, because you're living a spirit-filled life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. That's how people know, and that's how the devil will know that you're here. You've got that tag tied around you saying, I'm loving, I'm peaceful, I'm patient, I'm kind, I'm joyful, I and living a spirit-filled life. I'm safe. See, the servants of God have been kept from spiritual harm. They're kept from spiritual harm. It's not physical harm, because they're martyrs in chapter 6. And as far as I know, still, we mourn the loss of our Christian brothers and sisters still now. So we're not protecting physical, but spiritual harm, long term. And though trials will come upon Christians and non-Christians alike, the judgment falls on everybody. God will preserve through faith those things. And our assurance is not one person will be lost. 144,000, it's not an actual number, well, it's an actual number, but it's not. It's symbolic. Remember, it's all vision, it's all dream. This is the complete Church of God standing before the throne of God, stamped, labeled, tagged up, they're mine. You can't touch them. You can't have them. You want them, if you want to them, you can't have them. And I don't know what you thought of verse 4 to 8. Were there any parallels there? When you saw that, what did you think? What does that remind you of then? The tribe lined up by their 12,000. My mind went to one of those films, like Braveheart. A brilliantly awful film at the same time. When they're all lined up, the panic bursting. That clan there, lined up, ready to go. That clan lined up, ready to fight. That clan lined up, ready to receive their marching orders. Or maybe the parade ground, before they receive their marching orders. The units and the companies lined up one by one, ready to face the battle. Here we are in verses 4 to 8. It's kind of census, but not just a census, a military census. It feels like this is the messianic army that stands under the protection of God, being called out as a picture of a heavenly army on earth. Not Jews and Gentiles, not ethnic groups and so on. This is about God's chosen people, number, counted. Every single one of them will be protected. It's not a rough estimate, is it? God knows exactly who his people are and exactly who will be saved. The whole church standing ready, protected from harm. All God's people ready to serve. So what comforts do we get from these first 8 verses? How does that help us? How does it help Christians today? Well, there are 314 million persecuted Christians around the world. We're here, middle of Edgeford. We have no risk of harm by standing out here doing this. But 50 to 70,000 North Koreans are in forced labour camps. Who knows? Who knows how many? 340 million of our brothers and sisters in Christ who will be standing around that throne with us one day. They have great comfort. They know that the state they're in, the nation they're in, the government, that the military against them will not ultimately harm them spiritually. Great. An Afghan believer said this, an Afghan persecuted Christian said, how will he survive daily? Only God knows. He knows because he's been kind to deal with us. We're tired of all the death around Christian living Afghanistan. How we survive daily, only God knows. Yes, he does. We find out in chapter 7 how they survive daily. But they're sick. What about us? We're not in forced labor camps. We're not up against it in the same way, maybe. Surely it's not just the stresses of life. How are we experiencing God's judgment on us today in society? What is it that we can't do that we should be doing? Humanity is sinful and is being judged. We all experience that day to day. The pressures to conform, the need to be part of that tolerant liberal society, to appear as a bigoted, old-fashioned, anti-societal viewpoints that we might have. How are Christians being squeezed? What ethics have you been challenged on this week? Maybe we haven't. maybe our ethics have just become too well aligned with the society that we're running along with. Or are we running in the opposite direction, as Christian was in the Pilgrim's Progress, running in the opposite direction, trying to get away from it? So in verses 1 to 8, we just learned, that God's people are sealed and protected, even though there are difficulties in life. And in the second half, we learn that these people will get through the pressure, serve and praise Him safe and secure forever. So pressures will come, God's people will be protected, and we will be there in heaven forever. So that's verses 9 and onwards after this. They're not chronological, but much later, I think. This is the end of it all. This is after it all. After the big judgment. So who can stand at the end of chapter 6? These are the people who can stand now in verse 9 of chapter 7. Not 144,000 anymore, is it? It's a great number, a multitude that no one can count. I don't know why you think there might be 144,000 there. Great multitude that no one can count, from every nation and tribe and people and language. They're all going to be there. We're all going to be there. If we have our standing wearing those robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. So when we go to the cafe in a week or two's time, every nation and tribe and people and language, they're all there somewhere. You go to work and sit in the staff room, have a cup of coffee or whatever. All the nations are trying to think about Bedford, they're all coming in. One of the most cosmopolitan towns in the world. One of the most migrant-rich towns around. Wonderfully diverse. Yes, diversity is in place of freedom. God has brought people of every nation, tribe, language to our doorstep. And the camera lens is now shifted. We've now gone to the next scene. So we've looked at the people being sealed and protected and lined up ready for battle. Okay, the battle's now finished. We cut to the end scene now. We're at the end credits, where the camera is now focused on the throne room in heaven. Really focused on the throne room in heaven with these people. And there he looks and he sees this great multitude around the throne. What are these people doing? What are they doing? They're worshipping and praising God. This is the future of everybody who conquers. All of us who conquer will spend eternity praising. Voices will be amazing. My hands won't hurt when I play the guitar. Look at the echoes there of Abraham's promise. You know, the promise to Abraham back in Genesis 15. Every people and tribe, much as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore, will be his legs. The international flavour of this redeemed community has got to be all out. And where does salvation come from? Where is it? What is the source of their salvation? Is it their own efforts? Is it their own work? Is it what they've done? Who owns it and therefore has the power to give it out? Who owns salvation? Sits on the throne, a lamb. So that lamb, who was the wrathful lamb at the end of chapter 6, is now shaved. He doesn't need to be wrathful anymore because that's been done. The wrath has been dealt with, the judgment has been spent. It's gone, finished over there. The lamb is now the throne who is handling the author of salvation, the owner of salvation. It's to hand out. It hustles because the lamb conquered sin and death, conquered Satan. They're holding palm branches in their hands, aren't they? Why are they holding palm branches? Because it's joyous, victorious, celebration of a military victory. So we have the military census, all those tribes lined up, ready to fight. And now we can cut to that end sequence, the end credits. And with victorious army around the throne room, ready, waving those palm branches as the soldiers are coming home, the rapturous praise. but not for the soldiers. Oh, no, not for them. All the glorious. And the words of praise in verse 12, that's exactly the right response. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. We've got so many songs we've written about this. You're not going to be that. We had been a very good job in Messiah, including the last, the Amen chorus, the last bit of the Messiah. If you've got that at home, just listen to it for your home. Just wonderful. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So what's our application here? What are we going to be doing? We praise. We honor. God's people are triumphant in heaven before the throne and before the Lamb. They are there because they're safe. They're in pure white, victorious, palm branch, waving, celebratory, post-battle, victorious, because we've been given our salvation. Not earned it, not achieved it. We've been given it by the one who owns it. It belongs to God. It's his to give out. It's ours to ask for. All praise to God. So who are they? Who are they? Well, they're people who have been through the great through the difficulty. They're the people who've been through that bit that we skipped out in the film this morning. The bit that went through the bit that from the lined up on the side of the battlefield, the victorious bit. They're the bit that people have got through that bit in the middle that we've not seen yet, which is coming up in the next chapter. They face the problems, they come out the other side. They're washed clean and victorious. Jesus has died to save them, to rescue them from that military, from that battle. Not just Jesus died to save, to forgive their sins. That quite narrow application of the gospel there. It's not just their sins are forgiven, so therefore they could be in heaven. They've been saved from the final judgment battle and turned out victorious at the end on the winning side. See, tribulation here, the idea of tribulation is about being squeezed between a narrow space, or milling, torn between two stones. Pressure, narrowing, squeezing, restrictions. Is that how we're feeling now? Are we feeling restricted, narrowed, squeezed? Are we stuck between a rock and a hard place with the pressures of life crushing the faith out of us? Faith out of the church. That is our present reality. We're not in a North Korean forced labor camp, and they are almost definitely forced, squeezed, pressured, abused. But the white robes of victory is what we will put on one day, and they will too. They will belong to a multitude, not because of what they've done, not because of their own power, but because of the salvation that's been given to them by the Lord who owns it. The power of Christ's redemption. That wonderful pattern, the blood that washes it. And that beautiful hint back to Old Testament sacrifice that pointed forward, that pointed forward to Jesus. The blood that cleanses. So for the persecuted church today, this is an encouragement. It calls us to stand firm. And the pressure to fall into society to be squeezed even further. Maybe we can just bear with it. Those who have been saved will come through their hands. And then finally, the camera just focuses in now. Really goes focus in on a very small scene. Right into the brain ring to the end. This very Old Testament language. Just the most intimate moment here with God's people, with God. Before the throne. This is just focused on God's people sitting around beneath their king. Very Old Testament language, isn't it? Very Old Testament imagery. From the Psalms, from the wilderness journeys. No hunger. We're not just saved and praising and sitting around plucking harps on a cloud somewhere. Well, that rubbish. This is physical. We've been through physical pain, and we're going to have physical relief at the end. We're going to feel physical. That's not going to be there anymore. No hunger. No thirst. No sun to bake down. The children of Israel, as they went through the desert, that sun beating down on them. The physical and spiritual harm is all gone. Complete satisfaction, complete security, complete refreshment. Springs of living water. Springs of living water. And beautifully, the end of chapter 7 is very different to the end of chapter 6. God will wipe away everything. Transformation, how the lamb turns from the wrath-bearing, judging lamb to the shepherd. He becomes their great protector. God's presence protects his church from harm and meets all their deepest physical and spiritual needs. Tribulation's gone. The squeezing, the pressure is over. Every tear will be wiped from their eyes. You see, John's vision encourages us to lift our eyes. Beyond now, beyond the squeezing, beyond the pain, beyond the hurt, the sadness, the tears of today. And it helps us to see that someone else is in charge. Someone else is ruling, and the world is not in chaos. It isn't. It's not all spiraling out of control. God is in control. Remember, God is ruling. And if you're one of his people, you're saved. You're protected. You're safe. Not necessarily now. We may still get them. We will still die. But one day, we will praise him face to face before the throne of God. See, heaven is a place where God's perfect, uncontested kingly rule will always be. No enemies. No, nothing to disrupt his plans. What if you're not a believer? What if you're not seen? What if you don't have that faith that says I've got this morning? Well, go to the one who owns salvation. Go to the one to whom salvation belongs and ask him for it. God, he's going to have the salvation from Jesus that I can be kept safe. So what is your hope in life and death? Is it Christ alone? Who will be able to stand? Those washing the blood of the Lamb. Is that you this morning? Post lockdown. It's not forever. We come out of this thing. We'll be delivered, maybe physically, maybe we won't, maybe we'll have more lockdown. It's okay. God's got it. I've got a tag on my arm. It says, I'm God. It's okay. I'm sealed. One day I'll be around the throne of God, waving palm branches, having been victorious, dressed in white. Eternal security is what we need to get on. Our mindset needs to shift to the things of eternity. Maybe a young mum this morning, sleepless nights, isolation. Maybe you've just not been able to get out. Maybe you're living on your own as well. The loneliness is not the way we've been for the last year. It might get better. It might not. Sorry. I can't promise you from Revelation 7 that it will get better now. will with him forever in heaven. Maybe your health is what's worrying you. Maybe that's what's squeezing you in the way. Remember the famous Persian phrase, this too shall pass. Again, it's not about your health being fixed now. God's evil experience is from many times. Our bodies will fail, our strength will fail. We will get ill. We will walk on. But we are secure. Our life is safe in Christ. We must accept finite disappointment. But we must never lose infinite hope. People in heaven are alive. Even though death got the better of them, they triumph over it and are alive forever. Come to the Lamb, he becomes your protector, shepherd, asking to wash you clean this morning.